Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for this beautiful weather that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy lunch together after the service. And Lord, we do pray that you will speak to our hearts and minds as we engage with your word. We pray that we come here to listen, to have your word spoken into our hearts and minds, that we seek to see what are the areas that we need to change, that we need the light of your spirit to shine its light upon, so that we can recognize the areas where we might need to grow, to be challenged. And we ask, Lord, that we might do this for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to, I guess, answer that question that was in the discussion question, I hate being hated. And I suspect a lot of us are the same. We hate it when people don't like us, when they speak badly of us, when they hate us. We want to be loved and respected. We want people to like us. And unless there's something wrong with you, I take it no one wants to be hated. Well, we're looking at John's Gospel, and we're looking at chapters 13 to 17, and we'll look at the rest of it as well. But 13 to 17 is where Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, the night before he gets crucified. Now, the first part of those sections, what we've been looking at over the past few weeks, Jesus has been talking a lot about love. He says to love one another in chapter 13. And then last week in chapter 15, he says the same thing. Jesus says, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He says a lot about love. But this week, if you didn't notice already in the Bible reading, it's not so much about love, it's actually about hate. Being hated because of Jesus. Now that's not very popular, is it? You know, we react against being hated, we react against that sort of idea. No one wants to be hated. It's like when you touch something hot, like the hot plate. Your immediate reaction is to withdraw and to take your hand back. It's a reflex action. It's the same thing with the idea of being hated. We pull back from that. We want to avoid being hated. It's a reflex action. Now, for some people, they have no choice. Being a Christian and being hated, those two things come together. In many parts of the world, you're persecuted for simply being a Christian, whether it's in North Korea or different parts of Africa, is in Muslim countries. But here in Australia, we have a fair amount of tolerance. Yes, the situation's changing. It can be harder sometimes to be a Christian. But generally, everyone is free to have their own view. We're big on being multicultural. And so if you're a Christian, that's okay. It can sometimes be even a good thing. I remember back when I was in university, I was talking to a friend who went to James Roos. And in year 12, in their Christian group, the ICF group, actually half the whole year group went along to that. Because it was the cool thing to do. It was a popular thing to do. And so actually here in Australia, maybe being a Christian, you don't have to stand out. And it's okay not to be hated, you know, to take your hand away from the hot plate and to fly under the radar. Now, is that actually okay? In this passage, Jesus is first of all talking to the disciples before he's talking to us. And he says to them in verse 18, he says, verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Verse 19, that's why the world hates you. In other words, Jesus is saying, expect the world to hate you. In verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And he goes on in chapter 16, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They'll put you out of the synagogues. They will kill you. Expect to be hated. Now, Jesus is not talking hyperbole here. He's not just exaggerating. This is exactly what does happen for those disciples there in the upper room with him. There is persecution. It breaks out. The moment that Jesus is killed from that point onwards, it comes first of all from the Jews. They stone Stephen. They hunt down the Christians. They arrest them and throw them into prison. And then it happens with the Romans, under Nero and the later emperors. This is what Tacitus writes. He's a Roman historian in the first and second century. He describes what it was like to be a Christian under the reign of Nero. You know, Nero who started a great fire, at least that's what the rumor says. Talking about Christians. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames. They served to illuminate the night when daylight failed. This is not hyperbole, what Jesus is saying here. This is coming from the hands of a non-Christian, a Roman historian writing this, that the Christians were burned and illuminated at night. It is horrific. They are killed. They're kicked out of synagogues. They are hated. And Jesus says, expect that because I was hated. Now, all the way through these verses, Jesus gives us the reasons. He actually says it again and again. Verse 18, if the world hates you, it hated me first. Verse 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Verse 21, they will treat you this way because of my name, because of me. Jesus was hated, and so those who follow him, the apostles back then, and even Christians today, we get the same treatment. In verse 19, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Because we don't belong to the world. We belong to Jesus. It means being rejected. Verse 20 is interesting there. Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. No servant is greater than his master. Do you remember that phrase from chapter 13? When Jesus washes the disciples' feet to show that sacrificial love, and Jesus says, do the same thing. No servant is greater than his master. In other words, be willing to love and serve just like Jesus did. But now Jesus applies that same phrase to something completely different. And Jesus says, if Jesus is willing to be persecuted, we should be willing to be persecuted. Now, why does the world hate Jesus? Why does it persecute him? There's a lot of things that Jesus says that the world loves. There's a lot of things that Jesus does that the world should love. Take a look at verse 22. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now, these verses are a little bit tricky. It sounds as if Jesus is saying, if he hadn't come, then they would be perfect. They would be sinless. And coming, then all of a sudden, they are sinning. Now, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says elsewhere that the need that people have for him, the fact that we are in darkness, the whole Bible says that. It means that here they are guilty of the greatest sin. They were always sinful, but now they've done the worst thing possible in a lot of ways. They have seen Jesus speak in the amazing things that he's said. They've seen Jesus do incredible things. Here is the clearest, fullest, richest picture of what God is like. Here is the Son, and to reject that, to reject him, is to be in the deepest, darkest sin. They were already guilty, but now they're adding on to that guilt to hate Jesus. There's nothing left. How guilty can you get? It's talking about the extent of their accountability, the extent of their sin. So why is it that his words and his works, why does that make people hate him? As I said, there's a lot of things that Jesus says that are popular. You know, to love one another, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Everyone loves that. And his miracles, he's raised the dead, he heals the sick. But here's what Jesus says earlier in John chapter 7. The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. In chapter 3, we hear about how the world is in darkness. It hates the light. You see, the words of Jesus, it shows our sin. It shows that we don't listen to God. We don't love God the way that we should. He's the only way to come into a relationship with God. What Jesus does, what he says as the King, showing God's kingdom, he's the only way. It shows that we are sinful. We need to be rescued. We're not as great as we think. We're not good most of the time. Actually, we are desperately in need of a Savior. It's like when you've got a room which is completely messy And you have the lights off, the windows closed, it's all dark, you can't see it. You sort of feel like, hey, you're comfortable sleeping. But then your parents walk in, or somebody walks in, they turn the light on, and it shines a light to the whole messiness of your room. Now, at that point, you can say, yeah, it is getting into a mess. I need to clean it up. I need to fix that. Or you can say, turn the light off, and you can hate the light. And it's the same with Jesus. You can either love him when he says that he's the only way, and we say, I am sinful. I need to be saved. I need forgiveness. Or we can hate it. We can hate the light and say, I don't like Jesus' claim over my life. I don't like the fact that he says that I am helpless and weak and powerless, that I actually need him. Now, we can be nice about that. We can be nice in terms of, oh, yeah, actually, it's great that you're a Christian, but for me, I'm okay. But you either accept Jesus or you reject him. You accept the light or you hate it. Jesus draws a line again, doesn't he? We've been seeing that Jesus is actually having this either or. It's either one or the other. You love him or you hate him. And it doesn't matter if you are nice in doing the second one. If the world hates Jesus, they will hate his words. And they'll hate the disciples and those who belong to Jesus, the ones who are preaching that same message of our desperate need for forgiveness. Now imagine if you were one of the disciples and Jesus says, you're going to be hated because of me and because of what you say. And the temptation then is to be quiet, to be silent, to fly under the radar in terms of how we live, to fly under the radar in terms of what we speak. I remember back when I was in year 10, I was with a bunch of people that I didn't know very well, and they were making fun of Christians. And you know what I said at that moment as they're making fun of Jesus and Christianity? I said nothing, because it was scary to be that lone voice in that situation. Maybe you've done that as well. A situation where Christianity's come up in the office, in the workplace, at home. There's something that you could say, but it's not popular. And so you're embarrassed. Maybe you don't know what to say. You don't want to offend anyone. In that situation, what does Jesus say? In verse 20, he says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Now, friends, those two things go hand in hand, the Spirit testifying and us testifying. And often it's the Spirit testifying through us testifying. Jesus says, yes, you will be hated, but speak up. And the Holy Spirit is going to have your back. The Holy Spirit is going to help you. Do you see what Jesus is saying here about the Holy Spirit? What it means to be filled with the Spirit for the apostles who Jesus is talking about, as well as for us. It's not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It doesn't mean seeing these spectacular things take place. It doesn't necessarily mean speaking in tongues, some kind of experience. For the disciples that Jesus is speaking to have the Holy Spirit, it means to testify, to have the strength to help them to preach about Jesus even when it's unpopular. And so Jesus says, you belong to me. Testify, speak about Jesus, and the Spirit is your backup. Now, why is Jesus saying all of this? Now, remember when the floods took place earlier this year, the rains were coming down, the Bureau of Meteorology was actually trying to give us warnings about the amount of rain that would come down. And if you listen to the radio reports, they'd be talking about how certain roads are flooded. Don't drive through those roads. Actually, stay at home. Don't go out driving. It was a warning to keep us safe. That's what Jesus is doing here in chapter 16, verse 1. He's actually giving us a warning. He says, all this I have told you so that you will not go astray, so that you're not knocked down, you don't go down the wrong path. They will kick you out of the synagogue. They will even kill you, even though they should know better. They're the Jews, the people of God. But they don't know the Father, and they don't know me. Verse 4, I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. Jesus is not some dodgy politician who makes these great promises so that you'll follow him. Follow him and it'll be great. Life will be good. Blessings, riches, promotions. Life will be easy. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says there will be persecution. He wants to warn them so that when it does happen, they don't fall away. God is in control. Watch out. It will be hard, but even when it's hard, stay strong. Stay strong. Let me pull a few things here together. Jesus is saying to the apostles, you will be hated, and they were. But you must testify, and they did. And the Holy Spirit will be with you, and he is. And so be warned. Be ready to know what it looks like to be a Christian in a world which is against me and will be against you. I remember talking to somebody who was thinking about doing full-time ministry, somebody who used to go to another church. His parents hated the fact, not just that he was thinking about full-time ministry, but that he was a Christian. It was a waste of time. He's just being brainwashed, and he actually had to move out because his parents were so much against it. And he's trying to build up the relationship. That description here, it happens, even here in Sydney. But maybe it's not as dramatic as that for us. There's this maneuver in the army. It's called a withdrawal out of contact. It basically is what it sounds, a withdrawal out of contact. And the army would practice this. So when you need it, you can actually do it in the right way. The idea is that you pack up in the middle of the night in an orderly fashion. You start going backwards. You withdraw from contact from the enemy so that eventually you're far enough away. And the next day when the enemy, they wake up and they come to your trenches, they look around, there's no one there. And I think that's easy for us to do as Christians, to withdraw out of contact. And we hide away into our Christian ghettos. We hide away so that our Christianity is only located there on a Sunday and it's safe. No one hates us outside. But Jesus says to be in the world, even though we don't belong to it. To be in the world, but not of the world. And that's going to mean a couple of things. It means we belong to Jesus, and it means that we speak. Maybe the reason why the world doesn't hate us is because we're not showing the fact that we belong to Jesus. We're kind of in camouflage, and we look like everyone else around us in terms of the way that we use our money, the way we use our time, the way that we think about our kids, the decisions that we make, the schools that we go to. We're exactly the same. No wonder the world doesn't hate us because they don't even know that we belong to Jesus. Are we living a life that shows Jesus in our discipleship? Maybe the reason why there's no persecution is that we don't speak. God doesn't hide in a Christian bubble. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just hanging around by himself in heaven. What does he do? God the Father sends the Son to die for us. God the Son sends out the Holy Spirit in order to testify about Jesus. And he sends out the apostles so that the world can have life in his name. Jesus goes out. The Holy Spirit goes out. The apostles go out. And we will go out. Because God wants people to be saved. And we want people to be saved. Who is on your heart? As you go back out into the world this week, this month, who does God want you to reach out to? Because he wants us to be in the world, even though we don't belong to the world. Be warned by this passage. If we are persecuted, don't fall away. We rejoice. Make sure it's not because you're being obnoxious, right? So if there's persecution, it's not because we're being deliberately annoying. But maybe it says we belong to Jesus and we are different. And that can be hard in a world which is going the other direction. If we're not being persecuted, if there's no persecution, maybe we should ask, is it because we're not different? Is it because we're not proclaiming? Now, if it's not because of those reasons, then that's great. Praise God. But maybe there's an aspect here where we actually need to be stepping up for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we go out into the world, help us to remember that we belong to Jesus. Help us to realize that we have the Holy Spirit with us, and so we can be brave and courageous, even if the world is going one way, that we might go your way, that we might show by our lives, by the way that we speak, who Jesus is. And we pray, Lord, that you might use us to save those around us, even when, especially when it's hard. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.